I'm sitting in our backyard. In fact, I'm in a treehouse that I've been working on building this last week. It's school holidays at the moment, although you couldn't really tell that because the kids are all home from school at the moment anyway. And so we've been trying to do something to make it feel a little bit different to a normal week. Our kids have been camping on the back deck, and I've been working on this project to build a treehouse for them. It's been a fun project. Our backyard is only a tiny courtyard, and so we don't really have any trees. So I had to build my own tree, and I've built this kind of platform, and probably tomorrow I'm going to put a roof on the top of it here. But as I've been building it, I've been thinking a lot about the kind of connection between these kind of building projects or craft projects, whether it's baking or homebrew or building something like a treehouse. I've been thinking about the connection between things like that and prayer. The passage that we're looking at in Colossians chapter 1 today is a prayer that Paul prays for the church in Colossae. And one of the things that struck me is the way that Paul uses his imagination, a kind of holy imagination, to pray in line with God's will for this people. When we're involved in a building project or a craft project, we also use our imagination in a similar kind of way. It starts by seeing the world as it is, and then imagining what it could be, and then acting in line with that imagination. So when I started work on this treehouse, I went out into the yard and I kind of looked around at the different places that I could put it. And then as I started building and measuring, even then I was using my imagination. I was thinking about what it could look like, what the world could be with a treehouse in it. And I was finding bits of wood and trying to put them together with particular joints, and all of this happening in my mind first as I imagine the way the world could be, and then start to act to bring that about. Well, in prayer, we do something similar. We see the world as it is, but rather than using a kind of selfish imagination, we use a holy imagination. We think about the way the world should be, the way that God would desire it to be, and then we ask God to do that. So prayer starts by seeing the way the world is, and then imagining it as God would desire it to be, and then asking Him to bring about His will. I'm going to go inside. You can actually hear the kids fighting. And then we're going to look a little bit more at Colossians in some more detail and see how this works in Paul's prayer. Okay. Prayer involves three elements. Firstly, it involves seeing the world as it is. Secondly, imagining how God desires it to be. And thirdly, asking for God to act. When our prayers are dull and mechanical, it's usually because we're failing to see one of those three elements. We're either too self-absorbed and blind to see the world as it is, to really see its needs and its opportunities. And when that happens, we pray boring, irrelevant, and self-centered prayers. Or secondly, sometimes we fail to imagine how God desires the world to be, perhaps because we've not been listening to His word, so that we don't actually know what He wants, or because we've become cynical about change. And when that happens, our prayers become small and trivial. Prayers for little changes that suit our comfort rather than radical changes for the kingdom. Or thirdly, sometimes we fail to really ask. We let ourselves become too busy with our projects, perhaps even worthy ones, kingdom projects that flow from imagining how God desires the world, but we become so involved in our own work on these things that we don't ask God to act. It's really striking to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, and see how Paul prays. I want you to notice three things quickly from that passage that was read out for us before. Firstly, Paul has never met this group of people. You can see that in chapter 2, verse 1. So his prayer for them is fueled by his ability to imagine what God wants for them, even without knowing them personally. Paul is continually praying for them, it says in chapter 1, verse 9. I don't think this means that he is mumbling away to himself in prayer all the time. More likely, just like the prophet Daniel and faithful Jewish people, Paul has a practice of praying maybe three times a day. And when he prays, he has a list of people that he prays for. And the Colossians are on that list. They keep coming up on his equivalent of his PrayerMate app or his prayer journal list. The third thing that I want you to notice is that Paul's prayer for the Colossians has a distinct logical pattern.
one that's useful for us to learn and imitate as well. The heart of Paul's prayer is a request for God to do something. That's the first part of the logical pattern. You can see it there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. But why does Paul ask for this? It's not a random thing. Paul asks for God to act in this way, to fill them with the knowledge of his will, because he can imagine the world, the Colossians in the world, as God desires them to be. In my analogy to building a treehouse, Paul's request is like getting the tools out and starting the work. This is the action that flows from the imagination. But you only get the tools out when you've imagined what the treehouse will look like. So here's the second thing that Paul does in his prayer. He uses his imagination. He pictures a change. Paul has a picture of what he would like the Colossians to be. He sees the world as it is, and he imagines the world as God desires it to be. He imagines the Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 10, living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. Paul's request in verse 9, that they be filled with the understanding of God's will, flows from his holy imagination, what he would like the Colossians to be. Paul asks that God would enable the Colossians to be what he imagines God desires them to be. But why does Paul imagine that God wants this for the Colossians? Why does he picture this change? Well, the reason is given in the third part of Paul's prayer. The third thing that Paul does is he draws his imagination from the gospel. Paul is able to imagine the world as God desires it because he knows what God has already done. See this in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is a little gospel statement. The gospel reveals what God has done in Christ, and Paul extrapolates from what God has done to what God desires. God desires a life worthy of the Lord. The kind of life that Paul pictures for the Colossians, the change that he imagines in the world that involves them, draws from the fact that God has already given them a share in the inheritance of his holy people. What he imagines for them, what he extrapolates for them, is a holy life. Paul recognizes that these people have been rescued from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Therefore, the life that they live, the life he imagines for them, should be a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. Because it's the Son that God loves. Jesus has redeemed. He's bought them with his own blood. He loves these people. He's forgiven their sins. What is worthy of a king like that? How deep does the Father love his glorious Son? What kind of life does God desire from the people he is giving to his Son? Not an unworthy life. He doesn't desire to give unworthy gifts to his beloved Son. And so as Paul reflects on the gospel, as he reflects on God's love for us in Jesus, on the Father's love for the Son, he draws from the gospel the knowledge of what God desires in the world. That enables him to imagine the change. He pictures a change, imagines the world that God desires, and then he asks for God to act to bring that about. I wonder if we could learn to pray like that for each other. Here's a short video with some ideas on how we might do that. Thank you. of this letter, Paul passes on greetings from a man named Epaphras. You can see that in chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras was the person who had shared the gospel with the Colossians first. He'd probably heard it during a trip to Ephesus, and then he'd travelled up the Lycus Valley to the town of Colossae and shared it with his friends. Epaphras was a church planter that started the Colossian church. Listen to how Paul describes him. In chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras loves his church, so he wrestles in prayer. Why is prayer a wrestle? Well, Epaphras is a sinful man, like you and I, and so part of him constantly rebels against the idea of drawing near to God. Prayer is hard work. But it's also hard work to continually search the scriptures for the knowledge of what God desires for his church. It takes commitment and creativity to imagine what it could look like for the church to be what God desires. It takes endurance to keep asking God to taking those desires and turning them into words. It's a wrestle not because God is slow to respond or because he's a grudging giver, but because continual prayer makes our continual dependence on God continually obvious, and God allows that for our good. It takes imagination, it takes persistence, it takes love. All these things are a wrestle. So let me imagine something with you. Imagine a church that had been disciplined by God through the coronavirus, forced to do less, to depend less on pastors and programs, and as a result was driven to prayer for each other more often. Imagine a church devoted to prayer, wrestling for each other in prayer, asking God to act in specific, dramatic, exciting ways because we're fueled by a holy imagination of what he desires. An imagination stoked by the knowledge of his will revealed in the gospel. God, would you make us that this week? Fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Amen.